Would you turn with me to that passage of God's Word, 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 38. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake. And it's that emphasis upon all being fulfilled according to what God's word had spoken that I want us to focus this evening for our encouragement. There is a basic and an abiding principle given to us in Isaiah 55 and verse 11 that God's word will not return to him void, but it will accomplish that which he has purposed in the sending out of it. God himself is truth. And that same character of truth applies to and is attached to all that he says. And therefore we can depend on and rely upon everything that is spoken by our God to have that same quality and feature as he himself has. It is truth. But how does that happen? That's what we have here before us tonight. Way back in chapter 21 and 19, there is an indication, a prophecy given that this is exactly the way Ahab is going to die. And that's why we have it according to the word of the Lord. The principle applies. God has said it. It will happen. We have here the end of a very dramatic day. It started out reasonably well. The two kings with all of their combined resources went into battle. And there was, in a sense, hope ringing in their ears that they were going forward under the banner of the Lord. And they were going to recapture ground and a city and an area that had been taken by Syria, which belonged to Israel. But in the midst of that battle, disaster struck. We are told that somebody drew a bow at a venture. It's a very antiquated saying, but what it means is somebody just simply fired a shot off into the air. That's literally what had happened. And that arrow that had been shot in the air, perhaps out of frustration for not getting the king, whatever it was that drove it, but they shot an arrow. And it did in fact hit the king, not on purpose, at least not with deliberation, but under the providence of God. And the king died. And the blood from the wound seeped into the chariot. And it had to be cleaned. And that takes us to verse 38. An unknown soldier or an unknown servant had to wash out that chariot. And as he did so, the dogs licked the drops and the blood that ran onto the ground. Little did he know. Little did anyone know. That they were fulfilling exactly what the Lord had said in 21:19. And here we have not only the principle that the word of God will not return to him void, but we have also it given to us in a very specific example that God's word indeed is faithful. It's reliable. We can rest and we can lean upon it the whole of our life. It can bear the weight we put on it. No matter how heavy that weight might be. No matter how demanding and extreme we might deem our needs are. No matter how long the time is that we lean, yet we will never be let down. And what we say about time applies just as effectively for thereafter in eternity. God's word is dependable. Peter himself tells us the word of the Lord will endure forever. So if that is the thrust and the theme of this whole episode, I don't want to lose sight of it, but I want to break up the chapter that we can better get that lesson in wave after wave of application. Constantly, I want us to refer back to God's Word. And the very first thing I want us to think about is the force of God's Word. Let's think of the beginning of this chapter. There were 3 years of peace. Ahab had been along with 12 other kings fighting against the king of Assyria, and the nation therefore was on a war footing. He did not demob many of those who were engaged in the army. He kept them in arms. And through that time, there was a state visit from Jehoshaphat, the king of Israel, the king of Judah. There was an arrangement, there had been a family marriage between the two kingdoms. And here comes Jehoshaphat to visit King Ahab. In the process of the visit, the question and the topic is raised. Is it right? Is it right that we allow the Syrians to occupy and keep Ramoth in Gilead? It's ours. Should we not go and go for the king and get that property and the people back? There was, as we said, a strong family connection. And that family connection pulled Jehoshaphat. There was piety with the man, maybe more so than wisdom or street credibility, but there was certainly piety with the man, more so than understanding of where he was and what he was doing. Family connections had been woven together with Ahab. And these family connections pulled Jehoshaphat where he ought not to go, or at least where he should have been reluctant to go. A lesson for ourselves surely must be that if we are going to make a commitment like a commitment was made here, it must always be a measured commitment according to the teaching of Scripture. Carefully watching where it takes us, what it will bring to us. Always looking ahead as best we're able to see where it will lead us. And so we have the beginnings of an embroiling of Ahab and Jehoshaphat. And the interest that Ahab had in this city and in this land, it wasn't historical. He wasn't concerned just so much about the nationalistic interests of the people of Ramoth. He wasn't concerned about the people of that city. He was much more concerned about the strategic place of it, because it was a city that was on a crossroads where trade came north, south, east, west, and they passed through this area, and therefore it was the hub where, if you were in control, you had the possibility of raising a considerable amount of money. It was a money spinner. And so he wanted to get it for himself, and he asked Jehoshaphat to join him. Jehoshaphat gave him the answer, the commitment, yes, I'll go with you, my people, my horses, your horses. But then he started to think. And we find him unsure about what he had just given and said. And so he wants to find more carefully an answer about his commitment. And he asks for spiritual guidance. Ahab says, oh yes, I'll give you that. He had a whole group of prophets ready to give the word he wanted to hear. These were prophets that were more concerned about the man and his reputation and approval than they did about the guidance and the leading and the consequences from God. They were, we call them today, yes men. They were asked the question, and they said, shall we go? And of course, they all supported it consistently to a man. It didn't satisfy Jehoshaphat. He was uneasy. Too neat. Far too neat. He smelt a problem. He didn't have that voice of authority coming through to him. He wanted to hear that authority in what they said, and it was lacking. They had compromised their usefulness through their commitment to the king. So Jehoshaphat wanted to hear a true prophet. And he asks Ahab, have you got one? Have you got a real prophet? Of course he says, oh yes, we've got one. Micaiah by name. But I hate him. He never says anything good about me. He is frank and to the point and basic and blunt in his preaching. To the Micaiah, a spade is a spade. Ahab, you see, had no stomach for plain and painful preaching of the Word of God. He had no word, he had no place for the force and the power of God's Word from a prophet that God had sent amongst him. Here is Ahab despising, running down, dismissing and setting to the side the influence and the input of Micaiah. But what a blessing really he had. One who speaks the truth. One who leaves people in no doubt. One who sets God's word before people and says what God requires. A light in a dark place. That was Micaiah speaking to Ahab and the nation and the people. But Ahab didn't see it that way. He didn't see the patience and the faithfulness of God telling him time and time again what he didn't want to hear. We might be in a similar position ourselves. Only one amongst others who have no sympathy to God's word. We might be isolated and lonely, just like Micaiah is and was. People won't listen to what we say about the Christian message. We speak about the requirements of God. We bring God's word and we tell it as it should be told. But people won't listen. We are very much like Micaiah. Lights in a dark place. But as we function in that way, we are in essence a blessing to a nation and to a people. Because we have something which they need. They may not appreciate it at the time, but we have God's word to lead and to guide people. The force and the power of God's word, even in hands of one person, Micaiah then, us now, who knows what it might achieve and accomplish? Who knows what the Lord might do and use us to do as we seek to walk faithfully and obediently with him and before him? Life will not be pleasant, easy or carefree. We'll come to that in a minute. But that's not what is of concern to us. We are required to be faithful and obedient to the Lord. In that day then, there was a discounting of anything that was offensive or challenging to people. They didn't want to hear about it. We have a similar kind of thinking today. We call it being politically correct. And we see it so often round about us. Only yesterday in one of the papers there was a whole list of the political correctness that is now required. One of the Cambridge universities have prohibited the students from throwing their hats in the air when the picture is taken on graduation day. Why? Because when they fall back to earth, they might hit somebody and cause hurt. Or again, there's a prison in Wolverhampton, a young offenders prison. And they are there. You're not allowed to call them prisoners. No, they're young men. What's even worse, You're not allowed to say you're feeding them. However offensive that might be, you're not allowed to say feeding them. You are serving meals. You see? Being politically correct. You're not allowed to call people living in adultery. They are living together. You're not allowed to say people are all modernist when they're throwing out history. People will say you're bigots because you preach Christ and Christ alone. Sin is described as sickness. Tolerance is when you're quiet. You shouldn't be judgmental. You shouldn't bring any judgment to bear upon what people are doing. Be silent in the face of evil. That's a kind of political correctness that is coming upon our nation. We're not allowed, at least people try to disqualify us from speaking plainly and clearly the force of God's word. Micaiah would have none of it. The force of God's word. But then we move on and we think of the freedom of this word as well. Orders were given to summon Micaiah to the king's place of audience. And as they waited for Micaiah to come, we are given an insight as to the pressure he was going to face when he would arrive. The two kings sat at the gateway of the city, and it was a very kind of temporary, quickly thrown up thrones there for the performance that was about to ensue. There we have one of the prophets, Zedekiah by name. He acts out a story. He gets a hold of horns. He's not a lunatic. He's not on the fringe. But he is setting out in a picturesque way what should happen when they look for advice. They should go, and with these very horns, they should go and they could defeat the king of Syria. And they should possess the land of Ramoth. And by using the horns, Zedekiah is even given scriptural backing to what he is suggesting, because Deuteronomy 33 and verse 17, one of the blessings on the tribes of Judah, says about using horns to go against the enemy. And therefore there's immediately this scriptural image created that what they're saying is right. It's all dressed in scripture and given respectability. All the more encouragement then to go on. Can you imagine what Micaiah was going to face then? Coming into that atmosphere and into that company. Alone. Formidable opposition. Just before he arrived, those who had summoned him gave him a little pep talk. And they said, look, make it easy on yourself. Everybody's speaking with one voice. Just fall into line and it'll be just okay for you. Micaiah turns and says, oh no. God's word is free. I will speak the truth as God gives it to me. I don't create it. I just speak it. Ahab thought that Micaiah was being awkward in the way he behaved. Ahab thought, well, why do you not say it differently, Micaiah? And Ahab did not realize that God's word is free. Micaiah was the one that was bound by it. He had to speak it. He didn't have a choice. What God told him, that's what he had to say. It's not molded by prophets or kings then. It's not molded by political parties and a country now. One of the contentious issues that have come out in recent days in our past has been in the blessing of same-sex marriages in one of the churches in our land. There are some people that, yes, clergymen can stand up and they can give that blessing on same-sex marriages. But thanks be to God, there are others who stand out and speak against it. And whenever they do that, they're accused of swimming against the tide. And they turn, people turn them and say, well, look, others are giving that blessing. Why can't you do it as well? But people, we cannot change just to suit circumstances. Martin Luther said it, and he said it well. Here I stand. I can do no other. I'm not allowed to change. I'm not allowed to mix it up. I'm not allowed to mold it, to alter it, to amend it. If there's a sharp edge and a sharp corner to God's word, as it's given to Micaiah to speak to Ahab, so let it be. If God gives us a message, and we've got to bring that message to our society, and some people might say it's offensive and such like, let's listen to what Luther says. Here I stand, so let it be. I can do no other. There is a pressure, a fearful pressure on Micaiah to compromise. Coming through the gate of the city and seeing what's just been enacted. Seeing all of them there gathered with one voice, and there he is, one person. What a lonely position that is. To be a true witness to God, now with ourselves. It might bring loneliness upon us, just as it brought loneliness upon him. It might even go further than that. It might bring pain and hurt and sorrow when we speak God's truth. But we got to do it. Because God's word is not open to discussion and amendation. God's word is not open to alteration just to suit our circumstances. God has given it to us. And we've got to preach it and speak it and tell people about it. As he has given it to us. The freedom of God's word. The force of God's word. We then move on and we see them fighting over God's word. Micaiah arrives. He's asked to give his opinion and he speaks and he says it very clearly in verse 15. Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. The very same message that all the other prophets have done and given. Why does he do this? What sense do we make of all this? One of the commentators brings it out, I believe. We don't know his body language. We don't listen to what he said. There is, quite rightly, I believe, a note of sarcasm in verse 15. Because the king takes him up and he says, listen, Micaiah, I've done this before with you. You've done this to me before. Tell me the truth. Don't play around with me. And having been put like that to the mark, Micaiah turns and he says, yes, this is it. And then he tells it as it is in verse 17. I saw all Israel scattered, not having a shepherd. He saw them going to their own homes, a dispirited nation. You want the truth? Here it is. The flock is scattered. They don't have a master. They return to their homes in peace. And all of the implication is that if they don't have a master, what does it mean? Ahab is killed in battle. Only then do you have peace. That's it then. What do you think of it now, King Ahab? And we find them fighting over God's word. No matter what Micaiah is going to say. And Micaiah goes on to give them an insight into what happened in heaven as he was shown it himself. He shows them the heavenly side of things. Who is going to lure Ahab into action? Micaiah tells it all. It's made crystal clear to him. And they're fighting over God's word. Ahab is told it exactly as it is. But the point is, he's not, it doesn't make a difference, it doesn't make any difference with him. He's not going to listen to what Micaiah says. No matter how he puts it to him. No matter what his argument is. No matter how he presents it. Even giving him this insight into the events of heaven. It doesn't sway Ahab in the slightest. He's fighting with a man. He's fighting with a prophet. Convince a man against his will, he'd be of the same opinion still. A hardened heart. He doesn't want God's word. He doesn't want to hear what God has to say. What a fearful position to be in. What a fearful state for a nation to be in. Who will turn their back on what God is saying to us, to them. We ought to be fearful and frightened of the consequences of such an action. The provocation of that kind of action to God. What will it bring upon us? Part of a nation and people who behave in that way. See what had happened to them. Fighting. Fighting over and fighting with God's word. Not wanting to believe it. Not wanting to accept it or to give it a place amongst them. But we notice what happened after that, because there was a falling out between Zedekiah and Micaiah. What was it that Micaiah got when he had spoken the word of God? He says, there it is, king. That's what's going to happen. Zedekiah, the leader, obviously comes to the front and gives him a slap and slams him in prison. And you're going to stay there until I return with victory. And Micaiah immediately turns and says to him, if that happens, if you return in victory, then I'm a false prophet. There he is, putting it on the line. Putting it on the line for the king. What's at risk here? God's word. What's at risk? God's honor. What's at risk? The reputation of God himself. Zedekiah is claiming to be speaking God's word. Micaiah is claiming to speak God's word. Who's telling the truth? Both of them are making noble claims. Both of them have spiritual credentials. Both of them are in positions of influence and power. Who's right? Micaiah gives it. And he simply says this. Wait and see. If Ahab returns breathing, walking, living, if Ahab comes back here, then you haven't heard the truth from my mouth. But if he comes back here as a corpse, then others will know that God has spoken the truth through me. The great test that is given to us in Scripture. If a man speaks and it happens, that's not the test. The test that is given is if a man speaks and it doesn't happen, that's the test. And here is that test being set out by Micaiah. No instant answers. No immediate result and answer for the problem. Who's telling the truth? Wait and see. And in the meantime, he was suffering in prison. He was there put in to isolation. But it goes with the territory. It goes with the job. Sometimes that's the way things will be with us. When we speak God's word, it might not happen immediately. It might not happen there and then. We've got to take the counsel given here, wait and see. And if that waiting means that there's some things come upon us, suffering. If something comes upon us and we're thrown, maybe not into prison, but isolated, loneliness, suffering, such like. Well, we're in good company. It happened to Micaiah. But notice what happened as they waited. Here we have it, the fulfillment of God's word, the whole drive of the chapter coming to this great conclusion in verse 38. They go to battle. Ahab, it rankles with him what Micaiah has said. It's got underneath his skin and he's just a little worried. So what he says is, let's go in disguise. The opposition are only going to go for the king. They're not going to find the king then, and I'm safe. And then we have this act of providence, and that's the way to describe it. A certain man drew a bow at a venture, just shot the arrow, we might say shot it blind. But it was the arrow that was chased and used by God to kill the king. Almost a casual thing. But it penetrated the armor. It found the chink. And it achieved God's purpose. The blood dripped out. And he returned to Samaria. And the chariot was washed. There we have a nobody being used to fulfill the prophecies of God. A nobody. A man who drew a bow at a venture. A man who washed the chariot. But in all of these events, supervised by God in his providence, we have his word being fulfilled. People can plan, people can protect, people can put all kinds of details into effect. But what God has said, God will do. God's word will come to pass. History is no accident. History is the unfolding of what God has planned. We've tried to just touch on them, but there are so many points in all of this chapter that we could take to ourselves. But the main one I emphasized all the way along, what God says will happen. His promises will not fall to the ground empty. So therefore we must heed what he says. Take it to ourselves and hold on to it. The promises that he's given to us, yes, they are as sure of being fulfilled as anything else. And this is our encouragement. The principle, I say, of 55. The specific example. The blood of Ahab the king. Exactly as God has said. What encouragement we have to hold on to the promises. To speak of them. To be encouraged by them. We might be lonely and isolated like Micaiah was. We might be facing opposition, formidable as he faced when he came through the city gates. We might be up against a whole range of people who are expert against us. So they think. We're only one. But we speak God's word. And because it is God's word we carry and take, we have a confidence that God will honor it and bring it to fulfillment. Yes, only one. But we are one on God's side and in God's name. And those that honor him, he will honor them. Brother Andrew gave it to us. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's support. And that's, with this I'm finishing, that's the one thing that is brought out here, surely. the great riches of this king, the great riches of what he achieved and he had done, they're all laid to one side. The one thing that's mentioned about his life, no, about his death, is that his death happened exactly as the Lord spoke. The rest of the Acts, verse 39, the rest of the things that he did are dismissed and put to one side. The one thing that's important is that God's word was fulfilled in this man's life. And in being fulfilled, there is the encouragement to us to trust and to rely upon that God, ourselves, and what he has said. We will not be disappointed. We will not be ashamed. We will not be let down when we take his word, his promises, and lean on them for time and for eternity. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, again as we come before thee in the evening of thine own day, we come seeking to praise thee and to worship thee for all that thou hast given to us and shared with us, for the privileges which have been ours as we've gathered here to gather as a congregation. And we ask, O Lord, that thy Spirit might be abroad amongst us in our hearts and in our homes, that thy word might be constantly our resource where we might go for guidance and wisdom. There we might find light on the path ahead. There we might find wisdom to direct us in all of the perplexing paths we go in. But there above all else, we find thyself, whom our soul delights and loves. Lord, continue with us and bless us together. Lord, be gracious, patient, and good unto us. We lay no claim to any of these by our own right. All that we have is the name of Jesus Christ as our argument and our plea. For his sake, O Lord, hear us and bless us above the measure of our asking. And in doing so, forgive our sin. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 43 tonight. Psalm 43, and we're singing verses 3 to 5 of the end of the psalm. O send thy light forth and thy truth, let them be guides to me. And bring me to thine holy hill, even where thy dwellings be. Then will I to God's altar go, to God my chiefest joy. Yea, God, my God, thy name to praise, my harp I will employ. Why art thou then cast down, my soul? What should discourage thee? And why with vexing thoughts art thou disquieted in me? Still trust in God. For him to praise, good cause I yet shall have. He of my countenance is the health, my God, that doth me save.